Paul is in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he said, last week we covered this, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, you know, knowing all these things, because of this, that's what that means, that word wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. He's saying, because of all these things that you have heard and because of all these things, I desire, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And we're going to just cover that verse here tonight. We're going to talk about fainting not, about not fainting in trials and tribulations. I think that we could honestly say that, you know, this is timely because there are so many trials going on right now in our church with different things and different concerns that we all have. And Paul was trying to exhort the Ephesians not to faint in what they were going through. And his desire was that they would not faint in their trials and their tribulations. And we're going to look at that here tonight. And you know, the reason we're not to faint is found in the verse previous, because of our access to God and because of the confidence that we have with God and because of the because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus paved the way for us to have access to God, complete and full access to the Father, that we can pray to him and we can go to the Father in heaven, and he will be there for us. And we ought not faint in the day of adversity. We ought not faint in our trials because God is there. That we have something that the lost world doesn't have. The lost world has trials just like you do. The difference is your trials are to go to the glory of God, and your trials are to go to your perfection. God uses trials to perfect the saints. It's exactly what he uses to perfect them, to try their faith. Everything that God does in the believer's life is to try their faith. And so he tells us not to faint at the trial. So we're going to talk about that a little bit here tonight. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us and help us and guide us through all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has told them of his imprisoning, and he's told them of the grace of God. And he has done all that so he could encourage them in the Lord and their walk with God. So number one, I think it's important that you understand that it is very possible for a Christian to faint. It is very possible for you to faint in the trials that you are in. The reason Paul is warning against that, and he's telling them his desire, is because it is very possible that you faint and become weary in your trials. We are told four times in the New Testament to faint not. What does that word faint mean? It means to become feeble, to decline or fail in strength and vigor, to be weak, to sink into dejection, to lose courage or spirit, to lose the will to fight, to lose the courage and the spirit to fight. And it is very easy when we become weary and well-doing, if we do, to lose our courage and to become dejected and to faint in the way. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul talks about this very thing. In fact, it is one of the things that he warns the saints about over and over again, is not to faint. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, he's warning the Corinthians. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The inward man is renewed day by day, though the outward man, the flesh, will become weak at times. The mind becomes weak at times. The body becomes weak at times. That doesn't mean that the spirit or the new man must become weak. That's not necessary. He says here, yet the inward man, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man, the walk with God, the spirit, the walk in the spirit is renewed day by day. It is God that breathes life. It is God that gives power. It is God that gives breath, that gives courage. And that's why verse 12 is so important, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's why it is so important that you remember that it is what Christ has done for you and who Christ is, that we have confidence and boldness and strength to get through our trials. This strength is not a physical strength or an earthly strength or through the flesh, but it is through the Spirit. It is why a martyr can go to the stake and have his arms hanging off or her arms hanging off, be stripped naked of everything that they have and be beaten, and then they look and they smile in the fire and they sing while they're being burned to death. Why? Well, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. For our light affliction, Paul is calling all that he had went through and all that you and I go through on this earth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How is that? Well, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. When your eyes are solely on the circumstances and how uncomfortable your flesh is and the trials that you have in your life, and what while you're looking at those, you're going to faint. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's heaven. That's the future. That's where you're headed. For the things which are seen are temporal. They fade away. They are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. It's the eternal things that we focus and keep our mind on and our eyes on. The eternal things. Those are the things that we always look to when our strength, when we go through trials. It is you must see beyond what the world sees. When the world sees something of a trial, or they have something happen of cancer, or they have death that happens, or they have the loss of a loved one, or the loss of life, or the loss of a job, or the loss of income, or any of those things, they look solely at the circumstances in a temporal way. But God's people, because they have the Spirit of God, are to look at things in a spiritual way. And they are to look at things in an eternal way, because their life is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. It is the things that of eternity that matter the most. Galatians 6:9, turn there. He warns us. Again, Paul warns us. Paul, who has made a spectacle, an example. He says, and let us, that's you and I, we are included in this. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Right? Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. That means you can't quit. You can't give up. You can't stop. You can't run away. You can't fold. But you have to press on, and you have to continue on. And you will reap if you faint not. Amen. It is possible for us to become feeble-minded and weary in well-doing. It is possible for us to sink into dejection or discouragement and to faint in the way that we go. Both physically, mentally, and spiritually, it's possible. It is possible for us to lose our courage, to become discouraged by what we go through in this Christian life, and that trials, they take the wind out of our sails, and we have no strength to continue on and feel as if we want to quit and give up and stop fighting. It is possible. See, Paul ends his revelation of the mystery of the church by referring to his tribulations. He is in prison. He was preparing to stand before Caesar. He wanted the saints to know that all of this was a part of God's plan. Paul called himself the prisoner of the Lord, or the Lord's prisoner. Paul was not confused as to how he got into prison and why he was there. In the circumstances in your life, if you're not careful, you will think somehow you were there by a mistake. Or you're facing the circumstances that you're facing merely out of some sort of chance. And then most of God's people, when they start to go down that line of thought and that process, what happens to them is they will forget that God is sovereign, that God is ruler over all, that God is in charge, and that no trials are a waste of time for the Christian. All trials are meant to grow them in their faith and to try them to know what is in their hearts and to test their faith. All trials are to test our faith. They are the reason that God allows them to come. God has a purpose for trials. You and I are in danger of fainting when we forget that trials are part of God's plan in this Christian life. I want you to remember that trials are a part of God's plan. They are not something that happened outside of His plan. They are not something that happens that are not under His control or that slipped by Him or anything else. They are something that God allows to happen on purpose. And we must remember that. Because if you lose sight of that, then you will think that your life is just kind of floating around. But that's not how it works. See, God's people ought to always be looking for what the lessons are in their trials. They should not be looking for simply ways out of their trial or thinking that this is a mistake and I don't deserve this and everything else. But they ought to be looking, well, is God trying to speak to me and teach me something through this? What exactly is God trying to teach me? Well, always God is teaching us patience through trials. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Amen? For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Hope does not make ashamed. The trials that we have, they are for a reason and a purpose, to try you. They are not just something that happens by chance. God means for them to happen, and He means for you to learn from them. And why is it that we become so stubborn and hard-hearted or so narrow in our and have so much tunnel vision that we forget that God has a purpose and a reason for all things that happen in our lives? We become very selfish, very proud, not believing that God has a reason for it. You know, the death of a loved one or the loss of a baby or the loss of a job or loss of friendship and such, though God is not the author of mistakes or sins, we do make missteps along the way, but He is the author and finisher of our faith. So He may not be, He's not the author of our mistakes, but He is the author and finisher of our faith. And He will make sure that all things work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He will make sure of that. And He does make sure of that. God will use trials, and He is over all. He sees all, and He uses those trials for His glory and honor. And we are liable to faint along the way if we lose sight of this. That we are not our own, but we are bought and paid for with a price. Which means that it is very important for you to remember that whatever you're going through in this life, God is over all. That's important. Even when God doesn't give you what you want. Especially when God doesn't give you what you want, when you want it. Amen. That is an extremely important lesson. All trials are meant to are trials of faith. All of them. Well, every single one of them are trials of your faith. That's what this whole life is about. You realize that, don't you? You're a pilgrim on your way to Zion. These are all trials of your faith. That you will walk as one of God's children through this land. And that you will serve Him through all seasons and in all challenges. And you will be faithful by His grace and you will go home. Amen. Now that is a very simplistic view of this Christian life, but it is a true view of this Christian life. And that's exactly what. And only hard-hearted people and people that will not receive lessons, that cannot be corrected, that stiffen their neck and harden their heart, do not receive that and see that is the way God has it. They become hard-hearted. No, it can't be. Yes, it is. If God is over all and God knows all things and God is omniscient and God is my Father and He loves me, then He allows everything to happen according for His, He will withhold no good thing from them that love Him. So if I want something that God doesn't want for me to have, then it's not a good thing for me. Or if God allows something to happen in my life to try me, it is because He loves me. Do you understand that? God doesn't take something away from you because He hates you or He's punishing you. He takes it away from you because He loves you. That may be very difficult to understand. God withholds some things from you because He loves you. But they are things that I believe I should have. I know your believer is wrong because God is always right. So you are wrong. Amen. How about that? That's called submission. It means that I believe that God is right and I don't know what I'm doing. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. It is possible for you and I to faint in what we are going through. Everything is under God's control. We are to faint not, to be a coward, to lose one's courage, to be faint-hearted, to faint or despond in view of a trial, to be weary. The saints are not to be discouraged or downcast or to quit or turn aside from God's will. That is always a possibility in trials. There always is a look from man to escape out a side door of the trial that they are going through and make something happen. But that is not God's way. It's not God's plan. You know, you and I, as human beings, we don't naturally like trials. And the devil operates in the context of trials to tempt us to faint along the way, to tempt us to give up and to quit. He uses the trials that we are in to try to discourage us, to beat us down, to make it worse. And when I say the devil, I mean his entire kingdom, not just him. Satan will tempt you to despair in your trial, that you will give up the fight, that you will quit, that you will never see the end of that. He will tell you that you will never see the end of that trial. You will never see the end of it, that God will never see you through this trial, but that you will surely be destroyed in your trial. You ever been tempted to think that? That God will not see me through this, that this will consume me, or this will kill me, or this will destroy me. This trial, this challenge, this fight that I am in, this struggle that I have, this will be the death of me, or this will destroy me, or God will not see me through it. He's tempting you to faint. He's tempting you to faint in the way. That's what it's for. That's why it's happening. That it will never end. Satan knows also that a man is so bent on backsliding, so bent on an excuse to turn away and to give up and to walk away, that he will not stop that tempting men to do so. He knows that it is in man to backslide, that it is in man to walk away. It is in man to give up and to faint on his trial and to find some easy way out. So he does not have to face it. He knows that, so he uses it. For you to take the easy way out. There's already enough in our human nature when we see trials and tribulations to want to run the other way and not face them. Isn't there? And without his temptation at all, period, there is within us the desire to chart our own course, go our own way, do our own thing, without any temptation from Satan. Without any temptation from Satan, it is in us to want to backslide. It is in us to want to give up and quit fighting and not to do right and not to follow the plain path of duty. But when kings go out to battle, we're found on our bed, not doing what God has called us to do. Right? It is so easy. It is so simple. Like, you have to do nothing to get your flesh to do that. It already is bent on that, to give up, not to fight. That's part of it. That's part of our flesh. It's part of our fallen nature. It is there. And it is possible that you can give into it. It is very possible. Many men have. Amen. I started out 22 years ago. The men that I started out with are no longer with me, or they're no longer around serving the Lord. Some of them, thank God, have went home to be with the Lord, and they stayed faithful to the end. Others, they walked away. They quit. They gave up. And it is very possible that that could happen to any one of us in this room. Very possible. And it always starts with leaving the plain path of duty. Always. It always starts with slacking. Always. The slightest bit of backsliding, the slightest bit of it always starts there. Always. God has commanded us to walk in the Spirit and not to faint. Luke 21:18-19. Jesus said, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." He's talking about in trials and tribulations. In your patience possess ye your souls. See, in patience. Patience is supposed to have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God has called everyone to patience. You need not pray for patience. It comes through trials. If you pray for patience, you're praying for trials. That's what you're praying for. If you say, "God, help me to be more patient." Okay, well, He will. What does that mean? He's going to send trials your way. Because that's God's way of growing your patience. So just take a shortcut and pray for trials then, because you'll get them. Because God tests every man's patience and every woman's patience. He tests their faith, and that is a test of their patience. That is the test. Trials are to make us stronger in the Lord and not weaker. Though our flesh is weaker, we are strengthened in the new man day by day. We will be apt to faint if we do not believe in our hearts that there is no way for this trial to benefit us. That's another way that you and I will faint. Surely, if you want to faint, think to yourself that there is no way that this present trial that I am in right now can be of any spiritual benefit to me. I'm telling you, I know this from experience. I know this from the Word of God. I know this from experience too. That if you start to believe in your heart that the present trials that you are going through will not benefit you, and you do not see a reason why God puts you through such a trial, because you cannot see how it will benefit you, you are surely apt to faint in the way. You will. And you are right to understand that you do not understand and that you do not know how this present trial will benefit you. You are right about that, but it doesn't matter. God says it will. So we exercise faith and we believe God that when He says this present trial will grow us and it will be good for us and God will use it to His glory, then He will use it to His glory. And it takes faith to believe God. It's faith. You exercise faith and you believe God that, "God, I don't know how this is going to benefit me. I can't see it." I never could understand. And I remember praying when I was going through depression and everything. And I remember crying. I just don't see how this is going to make me a better pastor. How's this going to make me better at anything? This is horrible. This is the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. I mean, it's horrible. The way my mind was, the discouragement that I had, the darkness, the extreme darkness that I had, the post-traumatic stress disorder, the anxiety that was the thousand voices in my brain. I couldn't even imagine how in the world could this be of any spiritual benefit. How could this benefit me in any way? But see, therein lied the problem. I was concerned about how it would benefit me, not how it would go to the glory of God. when it changed and I surrendered to the glory of God and whatever it is, Lord, if you're going to keep me like this the rest of your life, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep moving just like it. If I have to have it the rest of my life, I am determined by the grace of God to serve you with these mixed up brains the rest of my life. And I had no idea what God was doing with all that. I didn't know God was working in people's lives and encouraging them and using it and helping them and strengthening them. All I could see is I spent like 2 or 3 years with my name being dragged through the mud. And God said, well, don't worry about that. You don't have one anyway, so don't worry about it. You lost your image. You never had one anyway, so don't worry about it. You need to be conformed to my image. Don't worry about your image. Just lose yours and mine. And you'll be fine. You'll be okay. Right? Because he must increase and I must decrease, and that's the way it is. If you're going to be used of God, you got to die. You just got to die. Right? You got to be a living sacrifice, but you got to be dead. You're dead and your life is hid in Christ. What's it matter what people think of you? Right? Like Spurgeon said, yeah, they say a lot about me. Boy, they don't know the half of it. I'm sure glad they don't know how bad I really am. He didn't mean that he was living in open sin. He just saw himself for what he was. It's not whatever. Then God teaches you, don't care about that. Just keep moving. But I couldn't see how that could benefit anybody. I'm a mess. And then I'd go to places and people would say, oh, that was a blessing. I'm like, what are you talking about? They'd say things like, Pastor, you really helped me. I was like, I didn't do anything. I was like, I didn't do anything. Praise the Lord. I didn't do anything to help. I mean, I was a mess. But that's how God wants it. See, that's how God can use you. Because it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter what about any of that. But God showed me that I'll use you. Right? In your weakness, he's made strong. It's better that you're weaker. Amen. Because then you're not going to be proud. Right? See, sometimes we think we are God, and he is our servant. And that we know best. And in our own limited and finite reasonings, we believe that there is no way that God can make this trial a blessing. But that's due to a lack of wisdom. And ultimately, our weakness of faith. We try to see how the present distress can profit us. Amen. But God wants the greatest trial for the Christian is that he is submitted to God. And God will mature him and grow him and make him more like Christ. All trials are to make you more like Jesus. That is their purpose. That is their design. All of them. All of them. Every single one of them. And in your mind, you say, how in the world does me going through this make me more like Christ? Wait. Watch. Amen. And then look at the life of Christ while he was on this earth and find out if you can see the same things. Amen. You'll be able to. The same trials, they're there. Say, maybe not the same exact thing that happened to me. Christ never had any children. Oh, he's got a lot of children. Say, well, I have a rebellious one. Yeah, he's got some too. Right? Amen. Right? That is the design, by the way, if we faint not. If we quit, if we will quit you like men and be strong, if we suffer to be so now. Paul wanted them to faint not. Don't back off because of my tribulation. Don't coast in this Christian life because of tribulations. We have to remember that we are appointed to such tribulations. You're not appointed to a peaceful life here. You're appointed to tribulations here. When you have a peaceful life, at times when things are peaceful, you just praise God and you thank Him for it. But you are appointed unto tribulations, right? With much tribulation, you'll enter into the kingdom. Much tribulation. And we have much tribulation to go before we get home. Paul didn't want them to back off because of tribulations. Our own tribulation, too, works for our glory when endured properly. When you handle your own trials properly, you will grow from them. Paul often reminded the believers that tribulation is necessary and beneficial, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Amen. You will have many trials before you get home. Many. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. We are appointed to suffering and tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Philippians 1:12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said these trials, these tribulations. Remember, Paul's an example to us. That all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was talking to us. You and I. That's us. Amen. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, on him, excuse me, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. By the way, that entails a lot of things. You might think it just means getting your arm chopped off or your head chopped off. No. That's suffering as a Christian mother. That's suffering as a Christian father. That's suffering as a child. That's suffering as a husband or a wife. That's suffering in a lot of ways. That's suffering. He didn't qualify that with just a martyr's crown. He's talking about all sorts of suffering. He said that you'd be rejected by father and mother and betrayed and turned and everything, all of those things. That's the Christian life. It's not your best life now, and it's not your greatest Sunday morning message on most IFB churches. They're not going to talk about that. Why? Well, we don't want them to feel bad. Sometimes people got to feel bad so they get right with God. I don't know how you can feel good in this world, to be honest with you. Amen. First Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul says that he doesn't want you to be moved by them. Moved from what? Faithfulness. Not that they wouldn't affect you, not that you're stoic, but that you wouldn't be moved away from faithfulness by what you are enduring. That's what he said, that the trial that you're going through wouldn't cause you to be unfaithful to God, that you wouldn't give up and quit, that you wouldn't walk away, or that you wouldn't backslide because you didn't get what you wanted or something didn't turn out the way that you thought it should. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. This is what he was talking about also in Ephesians. He's wanting them not to be ashamed. Look, just because I'm in prison, don't let that discourage you. I'm not discouraged. Don't you get discouraged. That's why Paul wrote them. He was more concerned for them than himself. Right? He was more concerned for them. Amen. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, 34 through 35, for he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence with a great recompense of reward. Don't give up and quit just because of what you're going through. Remember the end. Remember the things that you can't see. Christ taught that tribulation should be an occasion for rejoicing. Remember that? Matthew chapter 5. That trials are to make us rejoice. Matthew 5. I want you to see that. Man, I think it's hot in here. You guys hot? I don't know. No, you're not hot? You're not hot. Are you hot, Andrew? You think it's hot in here? You're okay? You're lukewarm? Yeah, you are, yeah. Amen? That's right, you are. All right. We'll get you boiling here in a minute here, okay? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. You're to rejoice. Right? That's why we can leave those events and they're all hating us and cursing us and angry with us, and we can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is our reward in heaven. Amen. They didn't make me happy. They can't make me sad. Amen. They're not the one that made me happy. They're not the one that gave me joy. And the Christian will so look at afflictions. They come to him as they did before he was brought to Christ. Now, however, he has a strength to bear them which he had not before. They sometimes come like a flood, said one, sometimes in the small worries of his daily life. And when the sculptor working on the marble block with heavy strokes brings off large pieces of the stone, and again with nice and delicate touches develops the folds of the robe and the beauty of the form, so does God at one time bring upon us great afflictions, at another time smaller griefs. But always in him who receives them rightly is he bringing out the character of Christ. Amen. He first makes the heart plastic in the fires of tribulation, and then, as with a royal signet, imprints upon it the image of his son. Amen. It doesn't seem pleasant when you're going through it, but it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. It surely does. Now, the second point I want to make, and I may not get any farther, but we'll see. It's a very important one. That you are to be cautioned and be careful in how you handle your own trials. How you deal with the trials that you are going through. You see, Paul was concerned for these Ephesians, that they would faint at his tribulations. The funny thing for it is it is possible for us to watch others go through trials and to make us faint. We can see what they go through and it can trouble us, right? This is why you must be careful when going through a trial of looking like God has forsaken you, that you are not his child and that all hope is lost. This involves true Christian love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is true that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, but you are not to discourage your brethren by the trials that you go through. You are not to make them discouraged in their faith and make them think that God has forsaken you and that God will truly forsake them. It is a very selfish thing to handle your trials in such a way that you would discourage others in their faith. You are to think of others before yourself. That is what a true Christian does. When Christ went to the cross, he did not think about himself. He thought about us. All that he did on this earth was to deny his own self and to do for us. And you and I are commanded to do the same. We are to love one another. And part of loving one another is not to walk around when we are going through trials, not to walk around and act as if God has forsaken us. That is an awful thing of discouragement to do to somebody. Amen. Amen. It is awful to do that. It is a terrible thing to do because you discourage the heart of your brothers and your sisters in Christ when you walk around and act like God has left you. God has forsaken you. It is a terribly selfish thing to do, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself in doing it because you are not thinking about God, you are not thinking about His people, but you are solely thinking about yourself. And it is an awful thing to do as a Christian. We expect that behavior from lost people, but God does not expect that behavior from saved people. He expects them to man up under their and gird up the loins of their mind. He expects them to quit you like men and be strong. He expects you to find peace with God Almighty. He expects you to go to Him and get the strength that you need to continue on and to fight on. Amen. You have a duty to man up in your trial. You have a duty to pray up in your trial. By the way, if you are not praying earnestly and fervently and seeking God's face in the discouragements that you have, in the trials that you have, and you are walking around in such a dispirited and a discouraged state, you are not fulfilling the law of God. You're not loving. You're not loving God, number one, and you're not loving your brother, number two. Because if you truly are that discouraged, then you need to go to God with it. You need to take it to the Lord. And you need to go to Him. I'm not saying that we don't bear one another's burdens. I'm not saying we don't try to encourage one another. But you and I are only capable of so much before we break. Amen. So then if we are not thinking of others and we are thinking primarily of ourselves, then maybe that's the lesson that God is trying to teach us. That we think too much of our own present comfort and not enough about others. That we are so selfish in our pampered lives that we forget about loving one another and putting God first and putting others first. That we believe that we have so much to complain about and our life is so horrible. Because there's one or two things that we don't have in this life that we don't need, because if we needed them, we wouldn't be living. You'd be dead if you needed them. Amen! Don't you believe that? If you really did need something, don't you think your Father in heaven would give it to you? You think that He would withhold it from you? Do you think that He would keep it from you? Amen. Do you think that walking around like a spoiled brat is going to do any good? Pouting? Downcast? Do you think that helps anyone? Will it help them? Will it strengthen them in their faith? Will it encourage them? Or will you be a source of discouragement for them and cause them to fall and to faint in the way? But you may say to yourself, but what about me? I've suffered great loss. I've had a death and I've had a financial woe, or I've had a loss of job, or something has occurred in my life or in my health to bring me very low and I cannot ignore that. Or I want to be married and I'm not married, or I have this trial or I have those struggles. Well, you should have the sympathy of your brethren, and certainly we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But we should be careful in all that we are not guilty of making others faint along the way to despair, or in some way give them a reason to think that God is not good to us. Right? We ought to be very careful about that. I'm not telling you not to grieve. I'm not telling you not to be sorrowful and be hurt and deal with the grieving process. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you ought not grieve like the world does. You ought not grieve like you're at a black funeral. You ever seen one? I'm not making fun of them either. I'm just telling you, lost, that is. They're wailing and loud and screaming and just, I mean, they are, yeah, it's bad. Why is that? Well, they don't have God. Don't you act like you don't have Him. Don't you walk around like a bunch of crazy bastards that don't have God. I'm not a crazy psychotic bastard that doesn't have a father in heaven. I have a father in heaven that loves me, that cares for me, that has given me his son to die on the cross for my sins, and all of eternity I have. I will not, by the grace of God, walk around like I'm some little crazy bastard somewhere. That isn't how God's people are to be. And you better, if you're walking around like that, well, if you don't see anybody getting saved around you, don't wonder why. They look at you and they're like, I don't want what you got. Whew. That's what God did for you, huh? Right? That's what God did for you? That's terrible. It's a lack of love. Amen. Come on, I know it's hard medicine, but we need it. But I've lived it, friend. I'm not just preaching to you something I've never lived before. One of the greatest concerns that I had through all the depression and everything was you, not me. I was concerned that I would make you faint. So I took it to God and I kept it on my knees and I begged God for help. Because I didn't want to, one of the greatest fears I had was to discourage you. I didn't want to discourage you. I didn't want you to think that I was hopeless. I didn't want you to think that God wasn't there for me. It was one of my greatest concerns. It was what concerned me. That I would live my life in such a way that you would think that God was not there for me. Amen. But he showed me that he was. But you got to go to him. You can't be a lazy Christian and not go to your father. Your father's there for your help. If you don't want to go to your father, though, you ain't going to get any help. Right? By the way, let me ask you a question. How bad do you want the will of God versus how bad you want what you want from God? Bad enough to let your hopes and dreams die? That bad? That you want the will of God more than you want anything else? Than you want what you want from God? That's the real question, isn't it? It's a very important one. And before you leave this life, you will be required from God to answer that. There will something come up in your life where God will make you answer that. Whether you want the will of God more than you want your comforts and what you want from God, you will answer that. Not to me. I'm just a mouthpiece. You'll answer it to him. You will, friend. All of us do. All of us have to. We should be very careful that we are not guilty of making others faint, where they look and they have no hope, but hurting them by our giving over to despair, and in some way give them a reason to think that God is not good to us. You know, I remember one time, I won't say the exact incident or anything like that, but I remember one time and I was having some real bad anxiety, PTSD stuff, just really bad. It was bad. And I don't talk about specifics or anything like that mostly, but I remember it was very bad. It was bad. And I remember calling my wife and talking to her and she was wondering how I was doing, and I wasn't with her. I was far away at the time. And, you know, I remember talking to her and asking her, and she was trying to encourage me to go to the Lord, encourage me to, you know, that God was there for me and that he would strengthen me and that he'd be there for me. And I couldn't, in my mind at the time, I could not see that. I was so clouded in such despair. And it's really hard to explain that. If you've never been through that, you'll think I'm just making it up or it wasn't that bad or anything like that. No, it is that bad. And that's why when people tell me the reality of those things, I believe them because I understand. It's not real in the sense that it's actually not reality, but it's real when it is playing in your mind, right? But it's not really reality though, right? You can't touch it, but it's there and it's real in your mind. And some of it is completely mental, right? But Satan was using that, and my mind was completely, like, fearful and gone. And I remember talking to her, and her trying to encourage me. And at the time, it wasn't working in that sense. Well, it was, but it was working in a different way. And when it happened, she was trying to point me to the Lord and to get strength from God, and I was leaning too much on her. And it started to break her, and she started to cry. And that's when I realized that I was leaning too hard on her and not enough on the Lord. And it snapped me out of it. And I had to be like, okay, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't overburden her like that. She can't handle that. No one can. And especially her, she couldn't handle it at the time. You know, she was with child at the time. And it's like, she can't handle that. I can't do that. And I had to go to the Lord and I had to get strength, but I realized what was happening. I realized what was going on. And if you don't get strength from God, your trials and what you go through are apt to discourage others that are around you. Some of you have never been through anything like this in your life, but do yourself a big favor. File it away. You'll need it someday. You may say, you know, I have the strongest mind. Please don't boast in that. Please don't. Because many times when people boast in having strong minds and strength like that, God touches them with that affliction of mind. And he gives it to them. Because they've boasted against his people and they've boasted and they haven't had the compassion for others that they need to have. And then God will give it to them to teach them compassion, right? He'll teach them that the hard way, and they will learn it. You will learn it. You know, God is able to make you stand through your afflictions and trials, anything that he has come your way. And he will teach you, no matter what the loss is, that he will sustain you and keep you. Though all the forces of hell seem to be after you. Though the whole world seems to be after you. Even though you made mistakes along the way. One thing that God showed me is that he would never let me lose sight that he was with me. And that I was a soldier and I was called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these Ephesians. Don't be discouraged, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Paul said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations and that you endure. Paul speaks over and over again about soldiers enduring by God's grace. When Paul wanted badly God to answer him affirmatively and give him what he wanted, he brought him to a place and he said this, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's why Paul could say, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, endure afflictions. So that you don't faint. Paul did not want them to think that he was in prison and that while he was in prison that Satan had somehow won and that the gospel was defeated. He was concerned for them. Sometimes you and I, when we're going through trials, we will think that Satan has won or evil has triumphed because so many things are compounding upon us. We look at Job and he surely wanted to die, didn't he? He just felt as if all was lost and it were better if he died. But God had other plans for him, as he does for you. You must not think that light cannot shine in the midst of darkness, because all seems to be lost around you. The apostle was a man that attended with many tribulations and great afflictions, which he did not suffer as an evildoer, either from God or men. Wherefore he was not ashamed of them, said one, but gloried in them. Yea, he took pleasure in them, having much of the presence of God in them. They did not come to him unawares. He always expected them. He was helped to look to the glory which should follow them. He always looked to the end prize. He never looked at what he was going through, but he always looked at what his mission was, what he was called to do, and what his duty was as a Christian. Right? He finishes up with which is your glory. That's what he says here. Which is your glory. One said, which tends to your honor and welfare. You have the occasion to rejoice that you have a friend who is willing thus to suffer for you. And you have occasion to rejoice in all the benefits which will result to you from his trials. Paul was saying, you know, my prison sentence is for your glory. I mean, it's what it is. It proves that the gospel is true. It proves that God is faithful. It proves that you're still there serving the Lord. Don't get discouraged. I'm still serving the Lord where I am, and I'm not discouraged by what's happened. He said, don't draw back like cowards in the day of distress. This should induce you to persevere. It should cause you to persevere. It should cause you to be on fire for God. It should not cause you to give up and back off when trials come. They are no excuse to back off. They are a reason to press on and to continue on. They are not a reason to give up. They are a reason to press on. He says here, but for the preaching of the gospel, he says here, which is your glory, meaning either that it was a matter of glorying to them and what they might boast of, that the apostles' afflictions were not for any crime that was found in him, but for preaching the gospel to them, and that it was an honor to suffer in such a cause, or that the perseverance and constancy in the doctrine of the gospel, notwithstanding the scandal of the cross, would be an honor to them. See, it is a glory to suffer for the scandal of the cross. It ought to be for you too. In Paul's day and in many other days at the time when preachers would go to prison for preaching the gospel, right? People would look down on them. Today, if a pastor goes to prison or goes to jail for preaching, he gets arrested, they look down on him. Like there's something wrong with them. Like David Gibbs told him, Mr. Christian Law Association, Mr. Fat Cat making all kinds of money flying airplanes around, living the dream, right? How many skeletons does that guy have in his closet? How many abuse cases has that guy covered up from church to church? I don't even want to know. But I know this. I know he enslaved the Lord's churches through 501c3, and he did it to get rich, and he did get rich. And you know the other thing? The other thing that he did, he told those preachers, oh, you know what? They said, oh, we want to go out and preach in front of a pride event. And he looked at him and he told them, well, you go ahead, but if the cops come, just leave. Just leave if the cops show up. Could you imagine the 40 imprisoned Baptist pastors in Virginia? And that slick lawyer comes in there and tells them that, well, just leave. You know, if the cops come, just leave. They're preaching out there, getting arrested. They're thrown in jail, and they're preaching in the jailhouse. Arms sitting outside of the jail, preaching, right? And he tells them, oh, you should just go home. You shouldn't. So all those people that preached on the streets, like the reason why we have the First Amendment, the reason why you have all those things is because of those men. Don't worry. He doesn't know the story, so I'm going to tell it to him. We're going to do a documentary on it this summer. We're going to get one, and I'm going to send him one so he has one. So he can know the true history of liberty in America, and he can understand why we have a First Amendment, right? Because Baptist pastors didn't go home. They stuck out there on the streets, and they got arrested, and they got beat, and they got dragged off the pulpit, and they got pistol whipped, and they got everything else, right? That's why, because they were willing to suffer for Christ's sake. They didn't walk away when somebody told them to go home, right? They always tell us to go home. Go home. Go back to Iowa. How'd you know I was from Iowa? Must be the accent. Anyway. Happy are ye. Remember that. Paul said in Romans 5, 3 through 6, and we're done. I'm just going to read these verses to you. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we? It's a good question, isn't it? Do we? Do we glory in tribulations also? Can we say that? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to faint not. And help us to remember we have access, confidence, access by the faith of Christ to God the Father, and that you're always there for us, and we have no reason to faint. But strengthen us, Father. We have many burdens and many trials and tribulations and loss of loved ones and loss of life. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen your people and help us, Lord, not to faint, but to trust you, to exercise faith, to believe you in all of our trials. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. May this feed our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.